I said to my granddaughter this afternoon, she's concerned for her grandfather not feeling so well, and we corresponded just a little bit, texting. I don't do that much, but for my grandchildren, I will. I said to her, never was a man so honored of God as your grandfather. Never a man so blessed of God as your grandfather. I've been given the privilege of preaching the gospel of God's free grace in this generation for nearly 53 years. What a great, great, great blessing. I've had the privilege of serving His church and kingdom, souls of men around the world. Add to that all the boundless blessings of God's grace. God's providence is good. God's providence is good. Oh, God, teach us in our hearts to know God's providence is good. There is one man who ranks infinitely above all other men, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator God-man. All the blessings of God, all the blessings we enjoy from God on this earth, all the blessings of grace, life, and salvation, and all the blessings we shall enjoy of God in the world to come, flow to us through that man who is God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no knowing God except as you know God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hearing from God, except as you hear from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no approaching God except through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. It is that man, Christ Jesus, of whom the prophet Isaiah was inspired of God to write in much of his prophecy. Particularly, we think of Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Christ our substitute. But in Isaiah 32, we have a prophecy given concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who shall reign in righteousness. And it tells us a distinct thing in our text this evening. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man, shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This clearly is a prophecy concerning the glorious humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, Christ, our hiding place. We all recognize and find great comfort, great joy in the glorious divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a representative of God. He's not just like God. He doesn't just come from God. Jesus Christ, the man born of the Virgin Mary better than 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, is himself God. God in the flesh. He is that one who is the seed of woman. He came here without the assistance of man. God in our flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Were he not God, he could do nothing to save us. Were he not God, his righteousness would be of no benefit to us. Were he not God, his death could not put away sin. Were he not God, he could not satisfy the justice of God. That man who died in our stead at Calvary is God in our nature. being God in our nature, everything he did is of infinite worth, of infinite value, of infinite efficacy to the saving of his people and the glory of God. His righteousness satisfies the holy God. His death satisfies the justice of God. His resurrection is the declaration of God from heaven that he has accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and our salvation is finished by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were he not God, we would have no hope of eternal life. Now that's stressed and needs to be stressed. Needs to be stressed continually, because we live in a generation of people who are religious people who think they're smarter than God, and they will tell you that Jesus is a representative of God, that he's a good man, but he's not God. There are whole religious denominations built around the idea that Jesus is just a creature of God. If that's the case, he's a liar, he's an imposter, he's not a good prophet, he's not a good man. For he declares himself to be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were created that are created, and that one who is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But I'm equally thankful for and equally rejoice in the glorious humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only as a man could he establish righteousness for men. Only as a man could he suffer the wrath of God in the place of men. Only as man could he be put to death as a substitute for men. Only as man could he be a mediator between God and men. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not be our Savior were he not both God and man. God-man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and yet very God of very God. What I've said thus far should be enough to keep our minds and hearts occupied in adoration and worship of the Son of God, our Savior, for all eternity. But there's much more that I want to say this evening, and I will be very brief because I'm not here just to talk to you about doctrinal, theological matters, good as those things are. I want to speak to you right where you are in your present circumstance this very hour. Since the Son of God has become the Son of Man by the mystery of the Incarnation, since the Son of God has become the Son of Man, he is a blessed refuge and a hiding place for men. And just hold your Bibles open here at Isaiah 32, and let me call your attention to three or four things. First, I want you to notice that Isaiah here uses three metaphors by which he describes the security and comfort of all who trust the Lord Jesus. Three things he uses as pictures, emblems, metaphors, by which he would assure us of our comfort, our security, as we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. He urges sinners to trust Christ and assures us that trusting him, there is complete safety and comfort for our souls in him. Oh, trust the Son of God. I say to you who do not yet know him, trust my Savior. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, who have long trusted him, as you find yourself day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, night by night, struggling to trust him, trust the Son of God. He is worthy of trust. And only as we trust him will we find safety and comfort in him. First, our Lord Jesus is described by Isaiah as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. That is to say, Christ is the safety and defense of his people. He is the one to whom we flee for protection in times of trouble and danger. The wise men said, the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Running to the name of the Lord, running to him who is described for us by his name. All the names given to him in Scripture, all the names by which he reveals himself, are just various ways by which he tells us who he is. And he says, the name of the Lord. All that Jesus Christ is a high tower. The righteous run into that high tower and are safe. In the Old Testament, in the giving of the law, back in the book of Numbers, and in Deuteronomy, and again in Joshua, the Lord God gave commandment to Moses, and then gave commandment to Joshua, once the children of Israel had taken possession of the land of Canaan, that there should be 6 cities of refuge. 6 cities of refuge for men. For men who were guilty of manslaughter. That is, men who accidentally killed another. If you were out working with a man and an axe head fell off and hit your neighbor in the head and killed him, then his next of kin not only had the right, but the legal obligation to pursue you and to put you to death if you didn't get to the city of refuge. And the cities of refuge were placed in various places throughout the land of Canaan, on this side of Jordan and that side of Jordan, so that any man, anywhere in Israel, could within one day get to one of those cities. The task of the people in the cities was to keep the way clear to the city of refuge. And everywhere through the land, there were signs pointing, refuge, 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 so that anywhere in the land of Canaan, men could quickly run to a city of refuge. And if they fled to the city of refuge, they would abide in that city of refuge, and the manslayer couldn't touch them. That's what Christ is for our souls. A refuge from the wrath of God, but more than that, a refuge from all danger, a refuge from all hostility, a refuge from all that would harm us. There is in Christ Jesus great reason for you and I to sense safety and peace. Great grounds for safety and peace for all who are in fear and danger. No matter where the fear comes from, no matter where the danger comes from, no matter what the cause is, be it temporal or eternal, there is safety for our souls in Christ. You see, Christ has undertaken to save all who come to God by him. He saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Of course, that speaks of our initial salvation. If you flee to Christ now, the gates of mercy are wide open. Welcome, sinner. And you who have fled to Christ, and fled to Christ, and fled to Christ, and fled to Christ, and fled to Christ, the gates of mercy are wide open for you still. He bids us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I said to Shelby driving down the road yesterday, I had one particular assignment when I was in college. Of all the assignments I had in college, this is the only one that really had any lasting benefit to me, any distinct particular assignment. In one of our classes, the professor said to us, men, I want you to go home and between this week and next, without consulting any commentary, without reading anything written by anyone except what's in the Bible itself, I want you to jot down every thought that you can think of in connection with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. That'd be a good assignment for you. I suggest this week that you jot down somewhere. Just keep your piece of paper handy. Every time you can think of something in connection with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I promise you, if you'll take the assignment, you'll never forget it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord Jesus was chosen and appointed of God to be a hiding place for sinners. You remember when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord God said to Moses, there is a place by me. I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And that rock is Christ our Lord. If we are in Christ, the law and the justice of God are satisfied regarding our sins and can never do us harm. If we are in Christ, the law and justice of God is satisfied regarding every demand of righteousness, and the law can never injure us. If we are in Christ, the law of God demands our good as well as does the grace of God. In fact, Sinai's commands are Calvary's promises. The commandments given to God of God by Moses are the promises given of God to sinners in Christ Jesus. God, who is honor-bound to punish our sins, is honor-bound to bless and save all who come to Him by faith in Christ. Because Christ has put away our sins. Christ has honored God in the satisfaction of justice. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has earned for sinners the approval, the favor, the delight of God. Can you imagine that? He has earned for sinners the approval, the favor, the delight of God. In Christ, this sinner, trusting God's Son, has every reason to expect God to smile on me. In Christ, this sinner has every reason to expect God's approval. In Christ, this sinner has every reason to expect God's pleasure in me. Christ is so dear to the Father that if we're in Christ, God the Father accepts us for Christ's sake. God has given open testimony to that fact in the Savior's resurrection. And Christ, our blessed surety, our blessed covenant surety, has been entrusted with the rule of all things for the safety and salvation of His people. He is the King who reigns in righteousness. Christ's love and compassion, that love and compassion He has fully demonstrated in sacrificing Himself for us. Behold the love of God. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You and I, by nature, are in grave danger without Christ. If you're without Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. How happy you would be if you would right now flee to Christ. He is a hiding place for sinners. He is a covert from the time of storm. Second, the Lord Jesus is described here as a river. A river in a dry place. As rivers of water in a dry place. That means there is in Christ abundant provision for the full satisfaction and contentment of thirsty souls. There is a river, the psalmist sang, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. John said he showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Our Lord Jesus had been up to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. It had been so corrupted by the Jews that it was no longer called the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, but the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Multitudes went up every year to the feast. And our Savior, in the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then he made this promise: "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inmost being, shall flow rivers of living waters." This he spoke concerning the Spirit of God that he would give to his people. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is, from within himself, rivers of water to refresh it. Rivers are known for their fullness, constantly flowing. The river is a place of cleansing and a place of refreshing. Out of his inmost being, the Spirit of God bubbles up a river of life in every believing sinner. To the thirsty soul, Christ is a river running full with water, the water of life. Drink from this river. Our Savior said to the Samaritan woman, if you drink the water that I give you, you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. Drink from this river of the water of life, and you will never thirst again. What's that mean? Never thirst again? Obviously, he's not talking about natural thirst. Obviously, he's not talking about thirsting for water or thirsting for something else to drink. What's he talking about? You will never again thirst for righteousness. You will never again thirst for forgiveness. You will never again thirst for acceptance with God. You'll never again thirst for God. Drink from Christ the river, and all of God, his grace and his salvation, is yours. And then Isaiah describes the Lord Jesus as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I had to look at that for a little while. What's he talking about? God's people are pilgrims. Pilgrims, strangers and sojourners, traveling through a wasteland, a barren desert land, a land where nothing accommodates them, a land where everything's opposed to them. A land full of hostilities. A land where there's nothing to gratify and satisfy them. Nothing to give them peace and safety and rest. Just going through the hot, dry, barren, stark wilderness. Try to picture such a one. And the man, after a long day, marching, walking through this land, quenching every little bit of water he can get along the way, using it to quench his thirst. He comes to a rock, a great rock, so large that here he can take refuge from the sun, find a little moisture, a little coolness. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's what Christ is for our souls. we flee to Him and find rest. He takes away the guilt of sin. He invigorates the weary soul with new life, and He gives comfort and rest to relieve us of our day's labor and toil and travail. How can I persuade you to come to my Redeemer, to trust Him? Christ is refuge for the souls of men. Refuge at hand. A well-supplied refuge full of life and water and strength and protection, safety and refreshment. He is all you need for everything, all the time. I didn't say that just to fill up time. He is all you need for everything, all the time. Second, our text implies that God's people in this world are men and women who must and do pass through many storms. This 32nd chapter of Isaiah describes times of great storms, hurricanes, cyclones, droughts, military invasions. Symbolically, these things represent storms, difficulties, and trials through which God's pilgrims go in this world. We must, because God has so ordained it, we must, because it is best for our souls. We must, because it is best for the glory of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. For those who follow Christ, there is a cross to bear. A cross to bear, not occasionally, but all the time throughout this pilgrimage here. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The first great storm through which God's elect must pass is hell itself. The conviction of sin. Oh, God, show you your sin. You will never come to Christ until you need Him. You will never trust Him until you have to have Him. You will never believe Him until you can't go on without Him. Before God ever clothes you with Christ's righteousness, He will strip you of your own. Before He ever speaks peace to you, He will trouble you. Before He ever heals you, He will wound you. That's the way God does things. He'll convince you of sin. Of sin because you believe not on me. Sin because you believe not on me. What is that? The root, the essence of all sin, iniquity, transgression, and sin, is man's rebel hatred of God in unbelief. He will convince you of your sin. And when He convinces you of your sin, He'll convince you of righteousness and forgiveness. And you'll sing with David, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." All of God's people experience the terrible pain of guilt, the torment of conviction, the agony of self-condemnation before they find peace with God. There's no coming to Christ, but you pass through judgment first. No coming to Christ, except you take sides with God against yourself first, except you open your heart, acknowledge and confess your sin, and when you do, The Lord God declares He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All believers go through that, but some believers, a good many believers, have to endure a mysterious hurricane within. One I frankly don't understand. I've had very little experience of it, and I'm thankful. I can't explain it. But it's a horrible, horrible storm. Mental depression. Great confusion of mind. This is a fact of life for some believers. I don't by any means pretend to know what you go through who have to deal with this, but I've had friends all of my life who've had to deal with it. William Cowper, who wrote some of the very best hymns there are. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. All his life, before God saved him and after God saved him, struggled with depression. Horrid, horrid, horrid depression. He lived right behind John Newton. John Newton was his pastor. Cowper suffered such great depression, he rarely could go out to a public worship service. He just couldn't bring himself to do it. Most people don't know this, but Mr. Spurgeon, pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle, that famous, well-known preacher, spent his entire adult life in seasons of melancholia, great, great depression. I have a good many friends, both pastors and others, who struggle with this all the time. And that terrible cold wind comes from many directions. It shakes everything. It creates unrest and anxiety. Usually, the person experiencing it can't really say, "This is the problem. What's wrong, David?" Just can't put a finger on it. It's something they live with and they can't explain. It may be circumstantial, it may be physical, it may be spiritual, but the depression is real. It's a horrible storm. And our Lord, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your hands here in Isaiah 32. Our Lord gives good instruction for it. He gives good instruction. It's the best I can give. I know that folks want to appeal for everything these days and run off to some shrink, and usually some shrink who hates God, and he'll tell them to do this, that, or the other thing. The Lord Jesus, who cares for your soul, gives good instruction. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Don't be concerned about your life. You believe me? Don't be concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. "Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Is that all you live for? Is that all you live for? "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you now, if worry would help, if fretting would help, that'd be all right, but which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" I believe I'm going to be 7 feet tall. You'll just keep thinking about it. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Which can do that? You say, "That's silly, Pastor." So is all our fretting and worry. Read on. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Those are the things that motivate and inspire and control unbelieving rebels. That's all they live for. That's all they've got. Let them have it. Read on. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows you've got to have somewhere to sleep. He knows you've got to have shelter. He knows you've got to have some food. He knows you can't run around naked. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of everything else. You can't be serious, Pastor. I was never more serious in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and nothing else is worth the bother. God will take care of everything else. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, our Savior says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Before the world was, in sovereign predestination, our Heavenly Father numbered the hairs on our head. They were all at one time numbered. But that's a number that changes every day. That's a number that changes every day. But your Father, in minute care, before the world was, in infinite wisdom, determined exactly the number of hairs on your head throughout the days of your life at any time. That's minute care. Minute, tender compassion. Sometimes we experience overwhelming tempest of spiritual distress and darkness caused by our falls, by our unbelief, by our neglect, storms we bring upon ourselves. And it appears that God has forsaken us. The heavens are brass. Our hearts are as hard as steel and as cold as ice. And God has left us. Even then, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is our hiding place. He is the covert in time of storm. He is the one to whom we must flee, taking refuge in him. And as we seek him, so he reveals himself to us. We often pass through terrible storms, temptation and trial with our flesh. I often read and more often think about Psalm 73. David said, I was so foolish. I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked man, that ungodly pagan out yonder, that idolater. He's filthy rich. His children all love him and admire him. His grandchildren are always around. They have family dinner together every Sunday. He's never known sickness a day in his life. Nobody ever does him any harm. Nobody talks bad about him. He's the admiration of everybody. And he hates God. And I said in my mind, in my thoughts, I said, I've washed my hands in innocence. Said, what's the good of serving God? Oh, God, forgive us of ever thinking like that. Then David said, I wouldn't say that out loud lest I offend against God's children. But then I went into God's house and understood their end. Thou hast set them in slippery places. their foot shall slide in due season. They're like oxen in the stall being fattened for the slaughter. Who would envy that? Who should envy that? He said, I was so foolish. I was as a beast before you. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Sooner or later, God's people go through storms and trials of human opposition. Those who are the enemies of God will set themselves against you, and they'll do what they can to injure you in name, in reputation, if possible, in body. Friends will betray, family will oppose, brethren will misunderstand and misjudge, trusted companions will malign. David frequently experienced that, as have all God's people in this world. No reason for you or I to expect to fare any better. Our Lord Jesus experienced it. No reason why we should expect to escape it. We all eventually must experience the chilling winds of sickness, adversity, bereavement, and sorrow. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. You'll recall that David's son was sick and dying. And when he was sick and dying, David refused to eat. He stayed alone and sought God for his son. He said, who knows? The Lord might be merciful. The Lord might spare him. And then when he got wind that his boy had died, David washed his face and said to his servants, get me a piece of steak. I'm going down to worship with God's people today. And they said, we don't understand. We don't understand. When the boy was alive, you wouldn't let us in to do anything. And now he's gone. And you going about business as usual. He said, he cannot come to me, but I shall go to him. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. I recall some years ago, a dear friend of mine, a pastor, his daughter was dying with cancer, and it was a long, long ordeal. We watched her wither away to nothing. And after a while, the pastor quit going to church, quit preaching. Didn't go to church for a long time. Weeks, weeks, weeks. And friends got real concerned. Family and friends called me, wanting to know what's going on. Asked me about him. I said, when this is over, everything will be all right. He's going through a trial you can't imagine. He's going through trouble you can't imagine. His baby, his darling, is leaving this world in great pain. You can't imagine what he's going through. He'll be just fine when God brings him through the other side of this thing. All of God's people must suffer these things. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What do? Take refuge in Christ the Lord. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This hiding place is our peaceable habitation, our quiet resting place. This hiding place is Christ the Redeemer. He is a man touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Can you imagine that? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Mark, I hope you won't mind me using this illustration. Mark was sitting in the office here a couple of weeks ago. We were just chatting, visiting together, and he got a call from your brother, I think it was, wasn't it? They'd expect his mother to die. Well, Mark's very dear to his mother, and mother very dear to him. And There sat across my desk a man bawling like a baby. And what a thing I could do. Not one thing I could do except cry with him. That's all. That's all. Any word spoken would be out of place. Any word spoken would be out of place. What do? Commit yourself and your friends, your life, and the lives of those you touch to the hands of God our Savior. And flee to Christ, your hiding place. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If what touches Mark Medley affects me, this hardened, hard, sinful, vile man, imagine how it must affect him who loved you and gave himself for you. I don't mean by that he's weak or he's injured. No. I mean how deep the Savior's love for us. Vast, 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 beyond all measure. God make you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and give you grace ever to flee to Him for refuge. Amen.